I greet you all this morning in the name of Jesus. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for the blessings of this morning. We thank you, Lord, for blessings of being truthful and that, first of all, your truth, which you are the source of all truth, and then also for our lives as we show your truth and we try to speak truth and let you guide us in all truth. We do pray you would bless your word. We pray you would open it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to do a bit of a topical study this morning. So I just wanted to look at the word repentance and some places it's used in the Bible. So we'll be reading some scripture here. But we think of the word repentance. And I guess the one thing that kind of brought it to my mind is just the whole idea of saying, I'm sorry. Now, I think I say I'm sorry a lot, probably a lot more than other people. It's probably because I make a lot of mistakes and do a lot of things wrong. Then you have some people, you're like, you wonder, well, why don't they ever say they're sorry? But I could see that in some situations it may not be appropriate. Other times people see it as a sign of weakness. I can't say I'm sorry because I'm going to be weak or something like that. So the idea... And that kind of brought me along to this idea of biblical concept of repentance. And I guess when I saw that word, I was like, I think I can identify with that word. The word repentance is used a couple different ways in the Bible. In the Old Testament, you have this whole idea of sighing or groaning or panting. So basically, Job said, I abhor myself in dust and ashes. So he was actually looking at himself and he was repulsed. And in that same way, when a person turns to the Lord and they call out to God for salvation, they are looking at their sin and they're finding their sin disgusting and detestable and something that is, they just want to get rid of it. And I don't think it's a really fast thing that happens. I think like as you're viewing your sin, as God is showing your sin, you are you're deeply grieved by it. And that can be different in different people's experiences, but I think understanding you know, our sin and feeling that sense of disgust is definitely a part of it. If we look at 1 Thessalonians 1, Thessalonians had a really good testimony of that type of view of their sin. So I'll just go ahead and read that here now. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord had sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So we see there that the Thessalonians, their testimony... And it's saying that others were declaring this about them even, that the Thessalonians, that they turned from the idols, so they were serving the heathen idols of their land, and then they made such an abrupt change that they were serving God. And it says, instead of idols, we now they're remembering their work of faith, their labor of love. Thank you, Titus. And patience of hope, and all these good qualities that they now have. So there was definitely a change in how they left their previous sin. So that leads me to the one of the second meanings for repentance. And these are all kind of similar and maybe a little different, too, depending on how you look at them. That means the second meaning would be to forsake your sin and turn back to God. So we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6, which is Solomon's dedication of the temple. And I'm not sure why I like that passage so much. I think it's maybe all the different situations that Solomon was seeing how the Lord would be merciful to those who would come and use the new temple and pray in the new temple. I think maybe that's why that chapter means something to me. But if we go to 2 Chronicles 6, verse 36, actually let's start at 32. I like the part about the foreigner who comes to pray in the temple. I'm not really a foreigner, but somehow when I moved out here to Lancaster County, although we're in Berks County here, I did feel a little bit of a foreigner, but I'm sure some of you feel much more of being foreigners out here. So let's go ahead and start there, verse 32. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreigner calls you to do, that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward this city which I have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land, and when they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and have committed wickedness, and when they return to you with all their heart, and with all their soul, in the land of their captivity, and when they have been, where they have been carried captive, and pray towards their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and toward the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. So we see there that Solomon was the temple. God's house in the Old Testament times was a place where people could come and pray, and that even when they had sinned and they were actually in a faraway land, when they would repent and pray towards Jerusalem, Solomon was praying that God would grant them mercy in that case. So what I see there is that with repentance, there also needs to be a change of heart. So in this case, the people, not only were they in emotional anguish, you know, kind of as Job was, where he was in sackcloth and and ashes, they were also leaving their sin behind and turning towards God. Now, in the New Testament, there are two more definitions that kind of go along with repentance. That is, one is to change one's mind radically, so to do like an about face, to have a new view, a Godward look. And I would say that maybe is a little bit of a gentler repentance, or a, how would you say, a non-effectual, because it's kind of the idea of what Judas did after he betrayed Jesus. He realized that he had done wrong. He had a new view on the situation. He saw what had happened, but it did not lead to salvation. And I guess it would be the same thing as if we would try to turn over our new leaf or try to do better in our own strength. We would have a change of mind. We would have a new view on the situation, but without God in the picture, without true repentance, then we wouldn't necessarily find salvation through that. And then the fourth definition for that from the New Testament is just the full regret and sorrow over sin, turning from sin, repenting, and turning to God. I just want to look here some more verses in regards to repentance. Let's go ahead and look at Psalm 51, and this is David's prayer of repentance after his sin with Bathsheba. He was definitely pouring his heart out to God, and I think he had a lot of these elements here from these verses here. Psalm 51 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar." So the first thing that stands out to me in this chapter is just David appeals to God's mercy and his loving kindness. And I think throughout a lot of these verses, we see that God is always being merciful when he's calling people to repentance. He's giving them time. The message is going forward to them to repent. That's the first thing that David thinks of here is, you know, I need to fall on the mercy of God here and beseech him for his mercy. And then he acknowledges that he says, my sin is always before me. So he's having that remorse and that guilt for sin. Acknowledges that the sin, even though it was also a sin against man, it was also a sin directly against God. And that is a that's the same thing that Joseph said, how can I sin against the Lord? So David sees that his sin was against the Lord. He goes on and says here, and in sin my mother conceived me. So acknowledges that, you know, the life of man is one that is in a sinful body, in a sinful world, and that we have a sinful nature. He talks about truth in the inward parts. And I've always felt that probably refers to being open and honest and being real with each other and not putting on a front or trying to pretend to be somebody we're not. He asks God to purge him and make him clean, that once again, you know, he can leave his mourning and his sackcloth, his time of remorse, and have joy and gladness. And then he says, create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. And then goes on to say, I will teach the transgressors your ways. And the one thing's interesting here is he didn't just bring a sacrifice. He didn't just go to the priest and give a confession or, pay a lawyer some money or something to get rid of his sin. He actually went to God and he repented before God. And he says these are the sacrifices that God would have had. He wanted the sacrifice of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And after that, you know, after his heart was clear at the end here, then he was able to worship. It says, with burnt offerings and the whole burnt offerings, then they shall offer bulls on your altar. So it seems like he got the sin in his life straightened out, and then he was able to worship God correctly after that. And he was in right standing with God. We have to come, when we think of repentance, we have to come to terms with three different things. First of all is sin, which is the transgression of the law. As 1 John 3 verse 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And we have already had a message on Romans 2, but I'm going to go ahead and just read it here now again. But to go ahead and just show that humans are all under sin. And this Paul has been building since Romans 1 on this whole thing that we're all under sin. But I'll just go ahead and read Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge for... I'm sorry. O man, whoever you are, who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus, according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, and an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision is become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And further on, we know Paul says, we've now proven that all are under sin. So the Gentiles are under God's judgment because they have the law of nature that shows them what they should do. And even in some of the early codes of civilizations, we see a sense of right and wrong, the basic right and wrong that God has given. So we see the Gentiles under sin. And then this chapter was focused more at those who do know the law, but yet they speak about the law, they talk about the law, but they still sin and don't follow it all. We have both Jews and Gentiles, you know, religious and non-religious, all under sin and in need of repentance and subject to God's judgment. So we have the problem of sin. We have the law of God, with God's holy law from the beginning of time, and then the law given through Moses and the prophets. And we have the coming judgment. And these are all things that we need to bear in mind when we think about repentance. So let's look sinfulness. Let's look at Luke 13, 1 through 9. As far as the sinfulness of humanity. Luke 13, 1 through 9. It says here, there were present at the season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. So it was kind of interesting here. Looks like the news cycle was kind of going back in Jesus' time. They're like, oh, did you hear about the Galileans? I don't have the complete backstory there, but Pilate had killed them, and now what are we going to do? And then Jesus says, do you suppose they were worse sinners than other Galileans? Or then it talks about the 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, and that must have been like the previous news cycle when that news was going through the city. What about them? And we have disasters we hear of, and sometimes we're like, isn't it nice that we can live in godly Lancaster County where we're safe from all these hurricanes and disasters and earthquakes and wars and things and so on. That might be one way to look at it, or we might say, oh, those people must have been terrible sinners that disaster happened to them. But the message is, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So don't look at the others who perish, but just remember, just like them, we will all likewise perish. It's a little bit like my family and I are reading some of the genealogies in Genesis, and the one thing in common in the genealogies is that each person died, and we have to remember that each of us will die, and the way to ensure we have eternal life instead of eternal punishment is to repent and to follow God. So some of the motivation that we have to repent, we have the preaching of repentance. So there's a number of examples of repentance being preached. Believe repentance was one of the very first things that Jesus preached on. So let's look at Matthew 4, 12 to 17. Matthew 4, 12 to 17. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we see the message of repentance being one of the very first things that Jesus preached. And then in the book of Acts, we see the apostles, Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And then Acts 3:11-26. "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our father, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses, and is as his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that ye did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" So we see there that the message was repent and be converted. And then it talks about the times of refreshing. I'm not exactly sure what the times of refreshing mean, but maybe some of you would have a comment on that. I know after David repented, he talked about the joy of the Lord and restore to me the joy of your salvation. You think the times of refreshing here were the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, or possibly the church age? I think there's a lot of good things coming there. Sure. Yep.
For me, the time of refreshing is when the Lord came to live in my heart. Mm-hmm. There's different kinds of repentance. There's a repentance we can do. How does the Bible say? the sorrow of the world worketh death, but godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. So if I'm in prison ministering to people or anywhere, I would tell them not to stop pursuing God until they experience that refreshing presence. Because otherwise, you can do whatever, you can pound a stake in the ground and write your name on it, you can do all these things, but until that presence is in us, we need to continue to pursue, and that's the beginning, the presence has to stay there too, you know, to the end. But so that's it. Maybe that's too simple an explanation, but when the Spirit of God comes to live in us, I don't believe he's going to let us in the dark as to whether he's there or not.
Yep. Yeah. So after, when we repent and come to Jesus, Jesus comes to live inside us and brings us his Spirit and brings blessing and power to our lives. It's more than just turning over a new leaf or something. It's repentance and then a new life after that. Sure.
It seems to me that time will come when God will restore completely sin entered and there was a fall. But when there will be a time when all of that will be removed and to be a time of refreshing, all the effects of sin will be removed. There's different scriptures that speak of that.
So the times of refreshing, we could look at it prophetically, that it might be new heavens, new earth, some sort of millennium, or however you look at your end time prophecy, but we'll just say a prophetic new heavens, new earth, where the curse of sin is not on man anymore.
The restitution of all things in the same context there, whom the heaven must receive until the restitution of all things. So he's talking about a day beyond our day yet, too. Okay. But I mean, we can have refreshing now, but it's not going to be much more glorious in the future.
Basically, the perfectness and the joy that was in Eden will be, God will restore all that. In other words, sin and Satan took that away from mankind, and that will be restored. Very good. Now, maybe while we're discussing here, I was also going to ask, what do you think are some signs of true repentance? What does true repentance mean to you?
The joy of the Lord.
After you repent, or when the Lord sets you free, then you have the joy of the Lord.
Yeah. Hatred of the sin.
Exactly right. Rest in peace. A change of life. So now things are different.
Zacchaeus, you know, willing to restore.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Willing to restore. Actually, yeah, making things right, doing things that are painful, going back and saying we're sorry, going back and paying things back that maybe were taken wrongly. I think Zacchaeus paid things back, you know, fourfold or something like that. And which I think that definitely a good example for us. Okay, well, maybe a little bit more on preaching here in the book of Acts. So Paul was talking to Felix. I'll just read that passage here. Acts 24:24-27. It says, after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have convenient time I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. So Felix actually became afraid as Paul spoke to him of the coming judgment. Later, I believe it was Festus or Agrippa that said, almost, I'm persuaded to be a Christian. So we know that almost is not enough, or being afraid is not enough, but that we must have that complete and total change of heart. So when we think of the Christian life, we also need to live in sort of a state of continual repentance, because we're not perfect. We do make mistakes. We do do things wrong. And, you know, when we look at, for instance, the church in Revelation, you know, they were admonished to repent multiple times. You know, for instance, here in Revelation 2, verse 5, it says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its stand, unless you repent." Later in Revelation 3:3, it says, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you." And then Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." So along with repentance, we have some admonition proverbs. It says, "Whosoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." And I know that feeling where you know you've done something wrong and you feel like you can't go to someone and tell them, then it says you will not prosper in that way if you keep concealing transgressions. But if you can confess them, you'll be able to obtain mercy. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So God is being patient. He's not bringing judgment, but he's giving us time, and that's part of his kindness towards us, that he's giving us time to repent. The verse I'd like to leave you all with is just the verse from, let me go ahead and read it, 2 Corinthians 16, verse 2. I don't think there is a 2 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Can somebody tell me the reference for now is the day of salvation? Yeah. Second Corinthians 6:2. I've got too many strokes here. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6:2. "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So if you feel the Lord calling you to repent, feel like you need to make things right, I'd like to admonish you that now is the time to do that. And if you don't know the Lord, now is also the best time to come to know him, repent of your sins, and begin a new life. So thank you all for your attention.